The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to do something I've never done before. I've wanted for years to preach on a donkey's tail. And finally, I think the Lord gave me this. I take it from Him. And I want to share with you a message based on a donkey's tail. So I'll ask you to open your Bible to Numbers, one of Moses' books, Numbers chapter 22, verses 21 through 35 is what we'll be reading. And in seminary, they teach you to repeat the text three times. First time through, people get the book. Second time, they get the chapter. And the third time, they get the verses. So here's the second time. Numbers 22, if you can't find Numbers, it's way over toward the front of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book. 22, verse 21 is where we'll begin and read through verse 35. That's a good long passage. So follow in whatever version of Scripture you have. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but you should be able to follow no matter your translation. Beginning at verse 21. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord, I need to stop long enough to tell you, that's a special angel. You can read about angels in the Bible, but when it says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's a special term. The angel of the Lord is, let me give you the heavy lifted part first, lift with me, is the second person of the Godhead. The angel of the Lord is the second person of the Godhead before his incarnation in Bethlehem. Now, let me put that in dime words, okay? Those are dollar words. Let's do the dime words. That's Jesus before his birth as a baby in Bethlehem. The Son of God, the angel of the Lord, is God himself, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, appearing in the Old Testament before his birth as a baby in Bethlehem. So look at this. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he, Balaam, was riding on the donkey and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall, one of the walls, and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, bruised his foot. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I ever done to you that you've struck me these three times?" And Balaam said, "You've made a fool of me. Wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I'd kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey in which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me those three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I didn't know you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it's evil in your sight, I'll go home." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Moab, of Balak, king of Moab. Well, the only talking donkey I ever saw is pictures in your bulletin beside that sermon topic there. Who in the world is that? Who can tell me? Who is that? From what movie? Shrek, you're right. That's the only talking donkey I've ever seen in my life, the one in Shrek. But the one here in our text today in the Bible differs from that donkey, the little hoofer in Shrek, in three ways. Number one, the donkey in the text is a she, not a he. That's a he. But the donkey in the text is a she. There are four verses that say so. Verse 23, 25, and 27 through 28, the Hebrew text says she. So it's a female donkey, not a male donkey. A she, not a he. A Jenny, if you please, and not a Jack. Those are the technical terms for those animals. Second way this little hoofer in the text differs from that donkey in Shrek is that this is a real donkey. That was a computer animated cartoon, right? Somebody sat with a computer and machinery to do that kind of imagery and produced a talking animal. The third difference is the donkey in our text really did talk. That one didn't. The voice was dubbed in. Now, some of you may be old enough to remember Francis the Talking Mule in the 1950s. You know how they got that mule to talk? That mule couldn't really talk. They put peanut butter in its mouth. And when it was doing like this, an actor dubbed in the voice of what that animal was supposed to be saying. Mr. Ed the Palomino, remember him? All right, well, they actually trained him. His trainer would touch his hoof in a certain way, and he would move his lips. And again, an actor dubbed in his voice. But the donkey in our text really talked. There were no tricks. There were no training, no special training. It's simply that God gave that donkey the ability to speak in a human voice. God made the donkey talk. Now, I know, you know, I have a PhD in biblical studies, and I know that there are tons of people who just have trouble believing this story, that this really happened. There are tons of people out there that say, oh, a donkey talk? What? Why? I don't believe that. Let me ask you, can you believe the first verse in the Bible? You know what it says? In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, folks, if you can believe that, making a donkey talk is child's play. You know, if God, who made everything out of nothing, wants a donkey to talk, don't you think he'd be able to carry that out? He'd be able to do that. So if you have trouble believing this, just go back to Genesis 1:1 and ask yourself, do I really believe that God made everything out of nothing and he's that kind of God? And can that kind of God make a donkey talk? I don't know how he did it. Not up to me to explain how. It's in the book that I believe to tell the truth, and therefore I believe it, and I believe God is able to do that. The God who created is able to make a donkey talk. Now, he gave that donkey power of speech for a good reason. He wanted to teach his master, Balaam, a good lesson, and also to teach us some lessons. Remember the verse that's in your bulletin about everything that was written beforehand was written for our benefit? That verse that Chris led us in, the very beginning of the service, is printed in your bulletin. Everything that's in that book is there for your instruction. And so God put this story, he did this with the donkey, and put the story in the Bible for our instruction. Well, we need to learn some important truths from this, but first let me give you the backstory. Balak was king of Moab, and he was scared silly. On their way to the promised land from the desert of Sinai, Israel had bypassed Moab. They swung way to the east to stay away from Moab at God's orders. God said, those are your relatives. I've given them that place to live. Don't bother them. Don't go near them. Don't engage them in battle. Just go around them and go on over and camp across from Jericho, across the Jordan from the Jericho. So, on their way to the promised land, Israel had come to the plains of Moab, and those are located just across the Jordan River from the city of Jericho, all right? and they were camped there. Well, already they marched around Moab, but Balak was not content to let well enough alone. These were desert-hardened warriors. These were not just shepherds and tenders of cattle. They were desert-hardened warriors who had just beaten the stuffing out of some folks down the way. And he was scared. Now they're in the land. They're on my northern border, and they may well just come in and take my kingdom from me. They may well want Moab. And he was determined that that not happen. So he had heard about Balaam. Balaam's a strange guy. It seems that he knew about God and knew something of God and prayed to God, at least on occasion, and listened to God somewhat. But he also was mixed up with some pagan practices. In fact, later, the Bible tells us that Joshua had him put to death because of his involvement, engagement in pagan practices. So he's just a strange, contradictory kind of character. Knows a little about God and talks with God, but he's loaded up with all these pagan practices. In fact, he was a Baru, B-A-R-U, Baru, a cursing prophet from Mesopotamia. Well, Balak had heard about him, and he sent some messengers over to him to say, look, I've got some people living on my border here that trouble me. Would you come over and put the triple whammy on them? Come put a curse on them. Come put the evil eye on them so that they do not prosper. Come and curse them for me. And if you do, I'll make you fantabulously wealthy. He sent a distinguished group of messengers, ambassadors, and he told him how much he'd pay him. And it was, a magnificent sum. Well, Balaam wanted that money and wanted the prestige that this would bring to him as well. And so he said to them, well, why don't y'all just spend the night here, and I'll go in and pray all night and see what Yahweh says about this, the God of Israel. So during the night, God said, don't go with these guys. The people that Balak wants you to curse are my people, and I'm intent on blessing them, not cursing them. Don't even go. Next morning after breakfast, he announced, I can't go, and they went home. But Balak would not take no for an answer. He sent a second delegation, more distinguished, with a larger financial offer. I'll pay you more money than I offered to pay you before. Just come and curse these people. And Balaam sort of had second thoughts about this. Okay, I know, God, you said no night before last time, but maybe would you change your mind and let me go? I really would like to have that money and that prestige. All right, he's trying to boondoggle God. And so God saw that he was determined to go, and he said to him, well, all right, go on, but speak only the words that I give you. So next morning after breakfast, he packed his bags and he mounted his donkey to mosey on over to Moab. Made God mad because he'd already told him not to go. And he saw he was determined to go anyway, so just out of resignation, I think, he said, all right, go on, but be sure to speak only the words that I give you. God expressed his displeasure by setting the angel of the Lord in the pathway. Yeah, we read the story a while ago. First time the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and he turned off and ran off in the field somewhere, and Balaam was trying to rein him back in, beating the donkey around the hindquarters, maybe around the head too, and got him back on the, got her back on the path. Well, they went a little further, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord with drawn sword again. And this time the path was narrow. There was a vineyard on this side, a vineyard on that side, and the donkey got close enough to one of the walls that it kind of bruised Balaam's foot. Well, he kind of got off and hobbled around, beat his beast, got back on, and headed on further. A third time, the angel of the Lord blocked the way with drawn sword. And this time, the donkey just lay down under Balaam, made Balaam hopping mad, got up and beat the beast, and that's when God opened the mouth of the donkey And the donkey spoke. Said, well, what are you doing? Have I ever done this before? I've been a faithful mount to you, and now here you are beating me. Maybe there's a good reason that I have done what I've done. And God opened the eyes of Balaam. See, isn't that significant? This donkey had more spiritual vision than that supposed prophet had. The prophet was blind to all of this, but God opened his eyes. He saw the menacing angel in their path. And he said to God, oops, I've blown it. I'll just go home. And God said, nope, go on. Just go on. You're determined anyway. But just speak the words that I give you. To shorten a long story, each time Balaam got up to curse Israel, a blessing came out. He couldn't curse the nation of Israel. And he wound up with this blessing. Blessed is he who blesses you. Standing with the hand stretched over the nation, the part of the nation he could see. Blessed is he who blesses you. And cursed is he who curses you. Balak was standing nearby, the king of Moab. Clapped his hands in anger and said, stop it! Stop! Cease! Desist, I say! Cut that off, boy, and go on home. You've blown it. I'm not going to pay you anything, and you don't get any promotion, no titles from the king of Moab. Well, Balaam backed up and headed on home, but on his way out of town, he made a final prediction. The fourth prediction was this. A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter out of Israel. Those are kingly images, a star and a scepter. They probably point toward the coming Messiah, a king deliverer, okay? A king Messiah. A star and a scepter will come and crush the forehead of Moab. Balak didn't want to hear that. He said, you know, your kingdom is doomed, boy. But I'm going to bless. God will bless the kingdom of Israel. Now, the big lesson from a donkey's tale is this. If God can use a little nameless donkey, don't you think he can use you? If God can use that little nameless donkey, he can certainly use you. But I can't talk in front of people. If God can make this donkey talk, guess what? He can help you talk, if that's what he needs you to do. But whatever he needs you to do, he can use you. You have gifts, you have abilities that God can use. So let him use you. But there's more to learn here, and you've probably already anticipated by looking at the sketch I gave you. I don't apologize for that, but let's talk about that. The more to learn. Here's a good lesson from this whole story, mainly following the chapters that come after the experience with the donkey. Number one, when temptation comes, resist it. Balaam would never have needed to be saved and delivered from that threatening angel if he had closed the door on temptation when Balak's second mission group arrived. When Balak said, I won't take no for an answer, you think this over again, here's more money, more prestige than ever before. I will not take no for an answer. I need you. Will you not come and curse this nation that threatens me on my northern boundary? Listen, God had already spoken. God had already said, don't go with these men. Don't go over there. Don't go. Balaam should have locked the door and thrown away the key at that point. Hear me now. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. In fact, the Gospels show us that in the desert he was tempted after his baptism. And Hebrews says he was tempted in all points like as we are. Jesus was tempted, but sinless. It is not a sin to be tempted, but it's wrong to flirt with temptation. If you flirt with temptation and toy around with it, listen, it can take you down. Temptation needs to be resisted, not welcomed, and played with. When temptation comes, resist it. Some of you may have heard, none of us are that old, but you may have heard of a wrestler named Yusuf the Terrible Turk. He was a professional wrestler in the late 1800s. Stood 6'2", which was tall for that time, and he weighed 350 pounds. And he was a man of massive strength, very strong man. And he beat everybody in the matches he arranged over in Europe. He was the European champion. So he came to the United States to challenge the U.S. champion, a guy called Strangler Lewis. And in the ring, he tossed Strangler around like he was a teddy bear. I mean, just threw him around, won the match outright. Well, he went to collect his $8,000 prize for the match, and he demanded to be paid in gold coins. $8,000 in gold coins in that day and time was something over $200,000. He wanted gold coins. And when he got them, he strapped them into a money belt around his massive waist. He kept his treasure with him. Well, just a few days later, he boarded the SS Burgoyne, a French liner, to go back to Europe. Along the way, they had problems, and the ship began taking on water and sinking. People were bailing off that ship everywhere and swimming to the lifeboats. Yosef jumped off the ship with all that gold strapped around his waist. He was going to swim to a lifeboat, but guess what? When he hit the water, he went straight to the bottom, just like a lead cannon. Yeah, the weight of that gold dragged him down. Now, the point of the story is this. I don't know what tempts you, but let me warn you, if you're being tempted, your temptation will drag you down like that gold did Yosef, to where you don't want to go. You know how I know that? I've been there, done that. I bear scars from it. And I'm simply saying to you, when temptation comes, don't welcome it, don't play with it, don't toy around with it, close the door on it and resist it. When temptation comes, resist. It's a good lesson to learn from this story. Second truth I see here is when God talks, listen. Listen, God is always in the business of talking. He talked to you and told you you needed to find rest in him. Come to me, all you who labor. You came and gave your heart, your life to Jesus and found that rest. He has called you to vocations. He has called you to service. He has put on your heart to work to be done in the church and in the community. God is always busy speaking. He speaks in a lot of different ways. He speaks in Scripture. The Bible is God's word written. What the Bible says, God says. That's God's word. He speaks to you in the Bible. He speaks to you by conscience. Paul says that God has inscribed on the human heart his law so that conscience lets us know when we have done something that violates God's law, when we've done something wrong. God speaks to the wise counsel of other believers. You know, I've sought counsel from God's people before, and God's people have sought counsel from me, and I believe that God provides wise counsel through other believers. I think that he speaks through them. And listen, God even speaks audibly. How do I know that? Because at the baptism of Jesus, guess what? There was a big booming voice from above that said, "This is my beloved Son." Right? That was a voice. They all heard it. God spoke audibly. There was another time when Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy name." And the Father spoke from above, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it still further." God sometimes speaks audibly. I was flying home from Brazil. I'd taken a small group of students, four or five students, down into what was then the territory of Rondônia. Rondônia is now a state in Brazil, the northern part of Brazil, over near the mountains of Bolivia. That's where the Amazon begins. The stream that becomes the Amazon begins in Rondônia at the mountains and runs for 2,000 miles out through Brazil to the ocean. I'd had a small group there, and we had gone intending to do a lot of things, but all we were able to do was to build a chapel, a small chapel, actually about the size of this row of pews right here, these pews. Build a small chapel for a mission congregation in Brazil, by the edge of the rainforest. We worked in the rainforest of Brazil building that chapel. But it had rained every day. Some of the work we didn't get finished. In fact, we left bare concrete blocks, no stucco, no paint. We'd put the stucco on in the afternoon, it would rain, and the stucco peeled off and be on the ground. And we had to leave it unstuccoed and unpainted, unfinished. And we got nothing else done. We worked on that crazy construction that was a fluke. It just didn't work out. All week long, we've been working on that. Our flight plans, I don't have time to tell you about it. I sometimes call it my mission trip from hell. It was not a mission trip from hell. But the transportation was unbelievably complicated and mixed up. I'll tell you the story sometime, but it takes me a while to tell it. It's just, I wasn't even sure we were going to get back. We flew to Brazil. We flew first to Caracas without tickets to go further. We had a pass to get us to Caracas, Venezuela. And then we flew the rest of the way on good faith that, you know, they'd find our tickets. It's a long story. I was coming home, and I remember I was sitting on the right-hand side of the plane, just looking out the window in a blue funk. You ever been in a blue funk before? You know what that is? I mean, you're just exhausted, and nothing seems to matter. And I was that way. Man, I was at the end of my rope. And I remember thinking, I brought a small group. I wish I had 30 people. I had four or five students. We weren't able to finish the chapel. We couldn't do anything else. God, this is not what I had in mind. And I don't think I'm going to do this anymore. And can I tell you? When I said that to God in my mind, I heard a voice that said, well, I may have a few things of my own in mind. I told him, I'm not doing this again. Well, I may have a few things of my own in mind. Somebody asked me, was it audible? I said, it was louder than that. I heard somebody speak, and it came from the empty seat next to me. I heard somebody speak. I was ready to quit. God was just getting started. He had his own plans, his own purposes, his own ideas in mind for what developed as University Missions. And in the 22 years, the University Missions recruited and trained and sent out 132 mission teams that involved 1,624 people to 49 nations. We raised $4.4 million to cover expenses of building and travel and room and board. We recorded over 13,000 first-time professions of faith. We built 22 chapels for mission congregations in Brazil. And by the time we were done, a dozen churches had their own personalized mission programs inspired by University Missions. See, I was ready to quit. I am so glad God spoke. And I thank God I heard him. I'm ready to quit. I'm done with this. But God had some talking to do, and I'm so glad I had ears to hear. Folks, God may speak to you audibly. He may never speak to you audibly. That's about the only time I can remember God speaking audibly to me. But I am as certain God spoke to me as I stand before you this day. But he does speak in Scripture. He does speak by the leading of the Holy Spirit. He does speak through the witness of others and the counsel of other people. And the important thing is that you have ears to hear God's voice so that when he speaks, when God talks, you must listen. That's a lesson to be drawn from the donkey's tail. Here's the last thing. When God commands, obey. When God commands, obey. I've read this account many, many times in preparation for this morning. And I noticed this. God gave Balaam a clear order. Do not go. He didn't stutter. He didn't mumble. There was no way Balaam could have misunderstood what God said. Don't go. That was a clear order. It's clear what God wanted. It's also clear that Balaam did not obey. Now, I know I've talked with people about this passage, and folks would say, well, eventually he did what God said. Eventually he said only the words God gave him. But his obedience was not complete. He was trying to get the reward offered by Balak, as well as obey God. And so his obedience was partial, and it was delayed. I'm going to tell you something very important. Listen very carefully to what I have to say to you at this point. Partial obedience is total disobedience. If you have a teenage son, two bags of trash, you say, son, take out the trash. He takes only one bag. Has he obeyed you? No. Partial obedience is total disobedience. And suppose he thinks to himself, well, I'll finish watching this movie and then I'll take out the trash. Delayed obedience is instant disobedience. When God says, don't go, you don't delay. You do exactly what God says do when he says do it. Because delayed obedience is total disobedience. Heard about this preacher once who went to a church in view of a call. Well, actually, the pastor search committee went to listen to him preach. And they said, my, that's a very good sermon. That's one of the best sermons we've heard a candidate preach in a long, long time. And so they asked him if he would come and preach in view of a call at their church. Well, to their amazement, when he showed up to preach in view of a call, he preached the same sermon they'd heard him preach when they went to listen to it. And they said, well, it's a good sermon. It's good that our church heard that. The church voted to call him. Well, the first week he was there, he moved in on Saturday. And guess what? The first Sunday he was pastor, he preached the same sermon. And they kind of looked around at each other and said, well, you know, he certainly was stressed out, you know, just arriving here yesterday. He didn't have time to, to get his preparation work done. And it's okay. You know, we'll cut him a little slack and understand that. The next Sunday, he preached the same sermon. And the deacons asked him for a meeting with him after the service, and they said, Pastor, that's a great sermon. We've always thought so. Now we've heard it four times. Do you have any other sermons? Do you ever intend to change subject? Are you going to preach a different sermon? And he said, I'll change sermons when you do what I said the first time. Now that set me to thinking. What if God insisted you do what he said the first time? Suppose, you know, there are all kind of programs about reading the Bible. You read four chapters in the Old Testament and one in the New, and you read through the Bible in a year's time, the chronological Bibles. There are all kind of plans for reading through the Bible. How about God set up a plan? And God said, as you're reading through the Bible, you come across a command, you can't read no further. You got to stop and do what I told you to do. And then you can come back and read further. But you got to do what I told you to do the first time. And then I'll change the message. You can read further and find out what else I told you to do. What if God set that up? You'd be reading through the Bible and you come across that thing that says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And there are folks who say, I don't feel like I could live on what's left if I were to really tithe the full tithe. I'll give part of it. I'll give some. But I don't feel like I can live. I don't feel like I can afford that. Listen, God is not interested in how you feel. He's interested in whether you're going to obey. Suppose then you did that. You went and wrote a check and said, okay, I'm ready to give the full tithe. And you read further and, you know, well on over in the New Testament, you come across that thing where Jesus said, if you're at worship and you bring your gift to the altar, and remember there's a fractured relationship somewhere. What are you supposed to do? Get through worship as quick as you can and then go take care of it? No. Jesus said, leave your gift and go make things right with that wounded brother. And then come back and finish it up. You know, the rabbis said worship in the temple at the altar was the most sacred moment of life and was not to be interrupted for any reason. It was blasphemy to interrupt worship in the temple. Jesus said it may be more blasphemous to continue with it, because reconciliation outranks everything. Doesn't matter how vigorously you sing or how loud you pray or whatever else, you know. The important thing is go and be reconciled and then come and finish your worship. And now don't everybody leave at once. But that's what the Lord said. There are people who say, well, I don't feel like reconciling. God is not interested in how you feel. He's interested in whether you obey. Are you going to do what I said do? I will lead you to a different command when you do what I said the first time. See, Jesus is still curious about why or how people can call him Lord and not do the things he said do. How does that work? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you to do? Lord means we do what he says do. And it would really change things. It'd make a tremendous difference if we simply stopped when we got to a commandment and said, have I done this? If I haven't, I need to do it right now. Remember, partial obedience is complete disobedience. Delayed obedience is instant disobedience. I never wanted my kids said, okay, dad, I'll get to it later. This is my daughter and granddaughter here tonight. Did y'all ever do that to me? It wouldn't have sat very well, would it, Dana? Well, I'll do part of that, but Chris has to do some of it too. You know, I told you to do it. I want you to do all of it. I want you to do it now. It just doesn't work to disobey God even for a little bit. Or for a little while. When God commands, obey. Well, we've reached the end of the message. We've reached the end of the tale. The donkey's tale. And I remind you that God put this donkey tale in the Bible for a reason. And he inspired Moses to record it. For a reason. And here's that reason. It's in your bulletin. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. When temptation comes, resist it with all your might. When God talks, listen with every fiber of your being. And when God commands, obey fully and instantly. Remember these lessons from the donkey's tale and live by. Can we pray? Lord, I fear that too much of who I am and what I do is partial and delayed. I confess there have been times in my life when I've obeyed only partially. And when I've put off doing what I knew you wanted me to do. And so, Lord, I confess that to you before these, my brothers and sisters. And Father, I ask that you'd help each of us and drop the blinders that keep us from seeing clear direction from God in this story. And changing. Letting it make a difference in our lives and what we do, what we say. Now, Lord, just have your way in this invitation time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, for our invitation time? In these days of the COVID virus, it's kind of hard to ask for a come forward invitation. If God puts it on your heart, you come forward. But otherwise, you can deal with God standing right where you are. You don't have to move an inch. God's right where you are. And I pray that you have listened and he has spoken to you. And I pray that you have heard his voice and you will obey.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.